Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God has got a word for you. And so let me begin our time this way. You know, back in 2004, Disney put out an amazing movie, and it was just called Miracle. In it, man, it was recounting the 1980 U.S. men's Olympic hockey team and how they captured the imaginations of not just America, but of the world as these, man, just no-name college students would take on the juggernaut of the Soviet Union men's ice hockey team. And if you recall, man, Al Michaels had this iconic call, and they actually put it into the show, and they're like, do you believe in miracles, right? And then unbelievably, the 1980 team beat the Soviet Union, and man, it was incredible. And so, but before the movie ended and the credits rolled, they had this montage, and it was set to the music "Dream On" by Aerosmith, and it would show the Olympic athlete and then what they did, what their career went to, and whatnot. And so, "Dream On" was going playing as the credits rolled, and that did something in the hearts of decades later. A new Olympic team would be here, the 2026 U.S. men's Olympic team, and many of them had grown up and watched that movie and were stirred, man, to do something incredible for their country. And so Dream On became the 2026 U.S. men's ice hockey team. It became their anthem. And so before every game, they would crank it out in the locker room. After every victory, they would crank it out in the locker room. "Dream On" by Aerosmith. And so, man, not surprisingly, they made it through the medal round, and they got to the gold medal round against Team Canada, right? Dream on, dream on. It's incredible. The night before the game, Quinn and Jack Hughes, they're brothers that played together on the team. They were actually roommates in the Olympic Village. And as you can imagine, the night before the gold medal game, it's like a three-year-old the night before Christmas, man, all this anxiousness, you just nervous energy, you can't sleep. And so Quinn just yelled out to his brother at about 1 a.m., "Hey, are you awake?" And he's like, "Yeah." He says, "What are you thinking about?" He says, "I'm dreaming about scoring the game-winning goal in overtime." And here's what's so amazing. That dream would become a reality, right? Dream on, dream on. And at 1 minute and 41 seconds into the overtime game against Team Canada, Zach Rewinski, he dished the puck over to Jack Hughes, and just like the dream, Jack Hughes let it rip. Man, it went five hole on the Canadian goaltender, Craig Binnington, and the United States had won the gold medal. It was the golden goal, man, and the bench emptied, and as the Team USA were celebrating with each other, and then if I could bring you into the dressing room, the anthem started to blare once again. Check it out. Was that cool? My Canadian wife didn't think that was so cool. But what an amazing, captivating thing, man, when a group of individuals can get in sync with one another. And it's fascinating to see what you could do. And so, do you know, it's not just with hockey teams or businesses. When people are in sync, there's a synergy that takes place. Man, I just recently learned this. Do you know that horses, as they run together in herds, did you know that they're heartbeat actually syncs up with one another? They have the same heartbeat. Do you know that birds, when they flock together and when they migrate, they're actually, their wings start to get in sync. And when they're in sync, man, they can fly incredible distances. And I'll take this NSYNC one step further because you're all thinking about it. The boy band NSYNC. You know how they got their name, right? Justin Timberlake's mother came and heard them during a recital at one time, and she just said, "Man, your voices are so NSYNC." And then just a little useless trivia for you is, do you know that you take the last letter of each of the vocalists' first name and you get the initials NSYNC? You're welcome, okay? So don't tell me I didn't give you anything today. So, but listen, honestly, in pastoring for over 20 years now, one of the biggest joys for me is when I see men and women, when they get in sync with their Lord. Man, it's just such, it's one of the coolest things about pastoring and shepherding. And so, man, I've seen former biker gang leaders, man, get in sync with the Lord. They're no longer leading outlaw bikers. They're leading men's ministry. That I see, man, there's some people that are leading our prayer ministry. That when they first came to the Lord, man, if I was to ask you, hey, would you pray out loud? Or would you rather pray out loud or die? They would choose death, okay? And not anymore, man, because they got in sync with the Lord, man. And now these people are praying like they're the prophet Elisha, you know, and I know other men that I'd worked with, and early on in their faith, man, they weren't quite in sync with the Lord. And they could name the top 10 running backs in the NFL and couldn't name me one of the 10 commandments, right? But all that's changed now, man. They got in sync with the Lord. And here's what's incredible, man. These people, they're impacting the eternities of other people because they got in sync with Almighty God. And so, As proud of a moment as that is, you know what? There's one area that I see so many people, they're just not in sync with the Lord, and they know it, and I know that they know it. I'm going to talk to you about a topic today that's going to be, it's uncomfortable for you, and I want to tell you this, it's uncomfortable for me too, but we have to talk about it because Jesus talks about it all the time. I want to talk to you about money. And so we're in a series we've just called Stronger. And I want to talk to you about having stronger finances today. And the reason why we have to talk about money is Jesus talked about it all the time. And it had little to do with money, and it had everything to do with being in sync with the Lord. And so, do you know, like in your Bible, there's over 500 verses on faith, over 500 on prayer. Did you know that there's well over 2,000 on money, that every 1 in 10 verses in the 4 Gospels, it references money, that 16 of the 38 parables, it revolves around money. And so it's just everywhere in your Bible. And so I want to talk to you about being stronger financially. Do you know that Jesus would go so far in the Sermon on the Mount? He would say this in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, man, your money, is it in sync with the Lord? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so I just want to highlight two things today. That doesn't mean it's going to be short, but I want to ask you, are you in sync with God's design? And then are you also in sync with God's desire? His design and his desire. And so let's talk about that. So point number one is this, in sync with God's design. So there was Matt Lauer. This was back in 2008. He was hosting the Today Show. This is before he got canceled and whatnot. And so just bear with me. And but if you recall what was taking place in our nation in 2008, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac had failed, and the government was having to intervene. That the stock market dropped some 50%, and the housing bubble burst. Okay, and so financially there was just turmoil everywhere. And so Matt Lauer had, one of his guests was a New York Times best-selling author. I don't recall what his name is, but he had a book that was just shooting up the charts, and it was called this, 5 Ways to Get Out of Debt. Man, and Lauer was just kind of picking away one by one each of the 5 things, and the author finally got to the 5th thing of 5 ways to get out of debt, and the 5th one, he was almost embarrassed to share with Matt Lauer what it was. And here's what he said. He kind of awkwardly just said, and the 5th thing you need to do if you want to get out of debt, you have to give a portion of your money away regularly. And Matt Lauer looked at him a little perplexed. He's like, hey, man, I thought you were trying to get out of debt. Why would you get money away? And the guy awkwardly responded. He goes, I don't know. It just works. And so, man, I just so want to let the guy know. I know why it works. I know why it works. And here's what it is. Because Almighty God, the creator of everything, has woven generosity into the fabric of his creation. That's why it works. And so let me just say that God is unbelievably generous. Our God is a generous God. In fact, in the book of James, James would say this, that every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. And so if there's anything good in your life, it's just from him, man. Because God is a good God. He's generous. He's so generous, you know, that today you're going to take some 20,000 breaths. You're welcome. That your heartbeat is going to beat today about 100,000 times, okay? And every time it's nothing but the generosity of God that makes that possible. I'm assuming most of you have eaten a meal today, had water. You've experienced the warmth of sunshine on your face. All of that is nothing but a gift from a very generous creator. And so, do you know this, that God is, he's even generous with his enemies, that it's called common grace. You know that there's men and women on the planet right now, they hate God, they mock God, they make fun of God, and yet God gives them breath, life, food, pleasure, laughter, right? You fill in the blank. That's the generosity of God. And so, and then we get the pinnacle of God's generosity, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so here's what I know about all the creation always reflects the creator. It just does. Whether we're talking about art, song, poetry, design, you're going to be able to hear the echo or the reflection of the creator in his creation. And it's the same with Almighty God, that God's creation, it reflects the generosity present in Almighty God. It's woven into the fabric of his creation. And so here's the reality, like it or not, you have two choices. You can align your life. You can get in sync with the way God designed the world, or you can get out of sync with it and suffer the consequences. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 to 29. Now stick with me a little bit here, all right? So Isaiah says this, give ear and hear my voice, give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? So notice, each of those seeds, they had different ways you handled them. Verse 26, for he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And so here's, I know this feels like an odd text, but I promise you it's not. See, so Isaiah is highlighting these truths that are woven in to the fabric of the world, particularly in agriculture. And so he says this, man, that we scatter dill. We don't sow it like we do cumin, because dill is a very delicate seed, all right? So you must just scatter it. But we have that cumin, you can plant it, you can sow it, and wheat, you can plant it in rows, because that's how it flourishes best. And then he says that emmers, you need to put them on the border, because that's where they thrive, on the border of your farmland. And so you see that there's a way that God designed his creation to work that brings flourishing. And if you get outside of those things, what, there is no harvest, there is no produce, there is no flourishing. And he would go on, and there's a way that you harvest as well. You don't treat dill and cumin, you beat that with a stick and a rod, but you would never run a cartwheel over it, because you would crush it, and then you wouldn't get any of the fruit of it. But man, the wheat is much hardier. It has a hard shell, and so you'd run the cartwheel over it. Why? To release the harvest of the wheat. And so you can see all there's a certain way God designed his creation to work. And when we get in sync and align with that, what? There's flourishing, life, harvest. And so, man, God's creation, man, when we align our life with it, we get to reap the fruits and the benefit of it. Take, for example, Sabbath. Man, Sabbath has been woven into God's design for creation. And so, I love this, man. like the New York Times, they did an op-ed piece, and it was like they thought they invented fire or something cutting edge, right? And in the article, it just said this: hey, did you know that all the data tells us that if you'll unplug from your devices, unplug from just the madness of your job, take a day and rest and just be, do you know what? All the variables for human flourishing shoot through the roof, right? I'm like, huh, I've heard that somewhere before, right? Why? It's God has woven Sabbath. And we get to see this, man, even commercially, right? Chick-fil-A, come on, Jesus is chicken. It was founded by Truett Cathy. Truett Cathy is a Jesus lover, God-fearing man. And he said, man, we are going to honor the Sabbath at Chick-fil-A. And so, man, this stinks because there's a Chick-fil-A right down the road from our church. Man, every Sunday after church, I want to go and like, duh, it's closed, right? Sabbath. But here's the incredible thing. Although Chick-fil-A is only open 6 days a week as opposed to seven of the other big-name restaurants, do you know that Chick-fil-A makes more in 6 days than Subway, McDonald's, and Starbucks combined in 7 days, right? It's the power of Sabbath. It just works. It's woven in to creation. Let me give you another one. Man, God's good design of sex. Like sex, you know, is not the devil's idea. Do you know that sex, that was God's idea? A beautiful. And when you align with the way God designed sex to work, what there's life, there's oneness. Man, there's love. You get to see, man, pleasure and joy, safety and security when you do it by God's design. And so that's in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. It's the way God designed it to work best, right? If you get outside of his design, good old-fashioned fornication, sex outside of marriage, what do you get, though? Man, you get shame, pain, insecurity, fatherlessness, which is the root of all kinds of other stuff. Man, you get out of the male and female sexual relation and you get into homosexuality. Man, there's all these, man, health risks, suicide risks, everything shoots through the roof. Why? Because you've taken it out of God's good design. And so in the same way, generosity has been woven in to the fabric of God's creation. And so, man, you can sync up with it, or you can get outside of it. But when you do, man, you suffer the consequences. And so John D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller was our nation's very first billionaire, right, with a B. And Rockefeller, here's what's incredible. I want you to see how Rockefeller considered finances. It says this, that John D. Rockefeller consistently said, God gave me my money. And he believed the ability to make wealth was a gift entrusted to him for the good of others. He viewed his fortune not as personal ownership, but as stewardship under God, and he felt morally accountable for how he used it. Later, writers noted that he believed his continued prosperity was tied to responsible, generous use of his wealth. Can I interpret that? Man, Rockefeller knew God blessed him with money that he might be a blessing and be generous in the world. And when he realized, if I stop being generous, God would turn the spigot off, right? And so it's fascinating to me. So there's a author and a Harvard Business School professor. His name is Arthur Brooks, and he did this controlled study, and he wanted to see if what Rockefeller believed about, man, God turning on the spigot, and was generosity really woven into the fabric of God's creation. And so after extensive research, all the data pointed to generosity is woven into the fabric of creation. So much so, did you know that the data pointed to this? Almost a 1-to-4 ratio of increase as you were generous. So in other words, if you gave away $1, do you know by the end of the calendar year, somehow, some way, you would have an extra $4 in your bank account. He said they didn't understand why or how it worked. They just knew the data showed that it worked. And so I would submit it was because God has woven generosity into the fabric of his creation. Solomon realized this. He could have saved Harvard like probably millions of dollars in their research. Just read Proverbs 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24, Solomon, who, by the way, was the richest man who ever lived. Elon Musk is worth about $850 billion. They estimate that Solomon would be worth anywhere from $100 billion to $2 trillion. Why? Because he tapped in to this idea of generosity. Proverbs 11, 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. God has woven generosity into the fabric of the world. There's another great philanthropist. His name is R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau, get this, he dropped out of school in the eighth grade, all right? He went on to build an earth excavating empire, okay? What have you done in your teenage years? And so, but Letourneau, here's what happened. He hit a speed bump in his 30s. And his business was kind of reeling until it brought him to his knees. And he got right in his walk and his relationship with God. And he gave his business over to the Lord. He says, Jesus, this is your business. And he decided he was going to do two things. He and his company, they were going to pray each and every morning. And secondly, they were going to tithe, give a tenth of all their earnings back to the Lord. And so with that, his business became so prosperous that he started reverse tithing. He lived on 10% and gave away 90%. And so they estimate that he gave away over $50 million in his lifetime. And here's what he said. He said this. He says, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. He says, but God has a bigger shovel. I so love that, man. I shovel money out. I'm generous and give money away, but God shovels it right back, and he's got an even bigger shovel, all right? And so are you in sync with God's design, the way he created and wove generosity into the creation? And here's point number two. Are you in sync with God's desire? With God's desire. And so I almost put with God's demand, because I want to talk to you about the tithe here. Before we do, so a little story. My daughter and I, we were driving in Hell's Kitchen in Manhattan, and we were there, and man, having lived in New York for a number of years, you can really get a calloused heart with, you know, all kind of the people that are panhandling and whatnot. And I would say this, man, like in the subways and stuff, you better be talented or people aren't giving you squat. And so, but there's this one guy, man, we were at a stop sign, and this guy who's panhandling came over and he got in front of the car, and we're like, oh no, here we go. And so we look at this guy, and my headlights are shining on him, and he puts up a sign. And the sign read, he says, what's the greatest nation on the planet? And my daughter and I look at each other, and we're like, huh. And he flips the sign. He says, a donation. I was like, come here, buddy. That's too good. All right, we give the guy some money. All right, it went on. But here's what I want to say. Man, the tithe, it's not a donation you give to God. As sons and daughters of God, man, we don't tip God. By the way, is anybody else finding, man, that tipping is getting like out of control, right? Man, you go to like Panera or something, and all they did was take their order and they flip the kiosk to you. Do you want to give 10, 15, 25%? And then they flip it, so they shame you into tipping because the dude next to you is going to see if you're cheap or not, right? And so, but we're not talking about tipping God. When we talk about the tithe, see, you tip people that are there to serve you. You tithe to a God who you're here to serve and to honor. And so let me read the book of Malachi all around the tithe. And we'll be in Malachi chapter 3. Before I do, you need to know Malachi chapter 1. In it, God's hot. He's upset with his people because the offerings and the sacrifice they bring into his holy temple, they're marred, blinded, deformed. And so people are bringing God their leftovers, right? Sacrificing them. And then as if God is supposed to say like, thank you for your leftovers, right? And so, and he's going to address the tithe in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And God says this, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. That's important, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And so let me just kind of unpack very briefly just the tithe. The tithe, it's the Hebrew word ma'aser. It means one-tenth. And so God keeps it simple for us, a tenth. And do you know that the number 10, it's actually significant in your Bible. 10 is historically the number of testing. And so God gives 10 commandments to test the human heart. God gave Pharaoh 10 plagues to test Pharaoh's heart. It says that Israel, God's people, tested God 10 times in the wilderness. That when spies came in to scout out the promised land, 10 came back with an evil report to test the faith of God's people. And so we see that tithe, a tenth, it's going to test our hearts. But here's what's so interesting. In our text in Malachi, do you know that throughout the scriptures that it's a sin to test God? That it is sinful to test Almighty God, except for this one area. God, he tells us, test me in this. Test me in this area. And so, unfortunately, we're failing this test, all right? If you look nationally, on average, people that are regular church attenders, only about 10 to 25 of them, 25% actually tithe the full 10%. Nationally, the average for churchgoers is about 2 to 3% of their income they give to God. In other words, they're leftovers. And so, listen, you know what the Bible says about that? This is, hey, don't get mad at me, get mad at God. He says, you're robbing him. You're robbing him. And so I can already hear kind of that your inner lawyer, you can't handle the truth. Kind of like, oh, pastor, that's in the old covenant. You know, it's under the law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. Pump the brakes a little bit because do you know that actually the tithe began some 400 years before the law was ever even given? That Abraham tithed and gave the first 10% unto the Lord. That his sons, Isaac and Jacob, that they gave 10% unto the Lord. And so it wasn't some 400 years later till God, he commanded it in the law to Moses. And then we can fast forward into the New Testament that Jesus, he seems to believe in tithing. He says this in Matthew 23:23 to the Pharisees, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." In other words, Jesus, he's not downplaying the tithe here. He's saying, no, you should tithe. You should also do these other things as well. And so, quick story around the tithe. It was funny. Before I was a pastor, you know, I was an NHL hockey player, and I can recall, man, I was playing on a certain team. I won't give it out. And, man, there's another Christian guy on the team, and that was rare, man. It was like a Oompa Loompa or a leprechaun or something like that. Another believer, man. So we would hang out and talk, you know, Bible scriptures and whatnot. And one day we just got on the topic of the tithe. And so I asked this guy, and this guy was making a ton of money. I was like, bro, do you tithe? And he says, well, he says, I used to tithe, but I make too much money now. I just remember thinking to myself, man, backing away lest the Lord strike him or something like that. And I'm like, bro, you know, God can fix that. If you make too much money to honor him with the tithe, he could make you make less money if you'd like that, okay? You know? And so I get what he was saying. It's a big check to write. And so for whatever reason, I know that the tithe, it just always made sense to me. When I was making $20 a week Canadian, man, I would tithe off my $20 Canadian, up to the point when my largest salary was, I was making $1.3 million a year How many know that's a good-sized tithe check to write every year? But it just made sense. It belongs to God. And so I just want to just briefly give you the reasons why I choose to tithe. I think you should too, because its generosity is woven in to the fabric of God's creation. And so the first reason I tithe is simply because we just read it. God commands it. God commands it, right? But really, and what stirs my heart around the tithe is I believe that the tithe, it honors God. It honors God. And so, man, God is worthy of our first and our best. Man, he's done so much for us. He's worthy of our first and our best. And so, and I want to tell you this, he's worthy of your first, of your income, because he is first. Let me read to you Exodus 20. I'm just going to blast through some of these. Exodus 20, in verse 3 says this, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God is first. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, here it is, and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so, man, God is worthy of the first. God gets the first of my day, and so I begin my day with prayer and the Word of God. He gets the first of my week, man. We have Sunday services, man, where we honor the Sabbath. He gets the first of our year, that as a church we have a week of prayer and fasting, the first week into the year, and he's also worthy of the first of our finances. And so God doesn't get the leftovers; he gets our first and our best. And if some of you are thinking, hey, like if I give to God first, what if there's none left for me? That's the point. That's the point. God, you go first, whether I get mine or not, because I choose to honor you. And here's the great news. You know, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, God says that I honor those who honor me. I got news for you. That's a great deal for you and me. God honors those that honor him. The third reason I do this is, man, it's the tithe is a declaration that God is my source, that God is my source. And so, man, it doesn't matter any study you do, the number one cause of anxiety in the United States of America is money. It's money. And the reason why is because we all trust in it. And it's like money makes a horrible, horrible God. And so, man, I choose to not trust in money, but to put my trust in God, who will provide my finances for me, all right? And so each and every time that you tithe, it's a declaration of faith. And you know, it says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the tithe is the declaration that God is your source. Number four is this, tithe is worship. Tithe is worship. Man, the word worship, the etymology is worth-ship, worth-ship. And so, man, God is worthy of our first and our best. And so I've told the story before, but Eddie Rickenbacker, you know, he was the most decorated pilot in World War I. And so he had this odd habit where he would, each and every morning, he would get up and he would buy the finest shrimp he could find. And then he would walk the piers of the ocean and he would toss up the shrimp into the sky and he would feed seagulls. And he could be heard whispering this, thank you, thank you. Come to find out the backstory is that during World War II, Eddie Rickenbacker and his ship and his crew were shot down into the Pacific Ocean. And so, man, the life raft went out and they were left for dead, floating there for several weeks. And as their rations begin to run out, they gathered together in the life raft, they said a prayer, and then they were just going to nap to conserve energy. And as Eddie Rickenbacker leaned back on the raft, a seagull landed on his head. He froze. Everyone froze with him. And then he snatched the seagull, grabbed it, man, threw it into the middle of the boat, and they ripped that bird apart, man. They ate a little bit, and then they used the rest to fish. And they caught their food, and they survived that ordeal in the Pacific. And now, each and every day, he remembers that sacrifice that bird made. And he gives them the best of the best. Thank you. Thank you. And that, my friends, is what the tithe is. It's worship. Man, we thank God. We worship him with our finances, thanking God for the gift of his one and only son. And then number five is this, that the tithe opens up the windows of heaven. It opens up, man, the spigots of God's blessing on your life. And so I'll be brief with this one, but my family and I lived in Manhattan, and we were going to go camping in upstate New York. And so we rented a little Ford Taurus, and my daughters, they invited their girlfriends, and we had our two dogs. Taurus is a small car, man. And so, man, we had just been children and luggage everywhere. And my 90-pound golden retriever was on my wife's lap in the front passenger seat. And so she just undid the window for the dog. Window goes partway down, and he does what dog does. You know, he's out, head out the window, drool, and all that thing. And then suddenly my dog has what we thought was a heart attack. He was convulsing and just started shaking. I thought he was having a stroke or something. Terrified my poor dog, and come to find out, he had hit the power window with his paw, and he actually did his head up, was choking himself off in the power window. And that's what happens when you withhold the tithe from the Lord. You choke yourself off, man. You cut off the blessings of God from your life. And then the last reason that I choose to tithe is God promises, I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Man, so that's a great thing, man. So my parents will understand this one. Moms and dads, like, your kids can say three words, and these three magic words will make you do their bidding. It's just true. And here's what those three words are. But you said, fill in the blanks, right? Man, it's just like, oh, no, that when your kid gets you in your own words, hey, Dad, but you said, and I want to know, man, in the most humble way possible, that God wants you to use those three words on him. God, but you said in your word, and I can't begin to tell you how many times I've reminded the Lord of his word. Not to manipulate him, but let him know I have a confidence in the steadfastness of the word of God. And so there's been times, man, I've had some ridiculous IRS bill come in, and I just remember standing, God, but you said you would rebuke the devourer. And guess what? God handled that thing. How many have had those moments, man, where it just seems like, man, the car needs new brakes. The electric bill's up about a grand. Man, there's just all these things are going wrong in their house. And man, there's moments where I've just had to stop. I was like, God, but you said you would rebuke the devourer. And man, the presence of God comes and he just makes that thing right, man. And it's all because of the tithe. And so, man, generosity, it's a part of God's design. And it's also his desire. And so how are you doing with generosity? Because I want you to be strong in your finances. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for every man and woman, Lord, on this podcast right now. Lord, I thank you. God, may you speak to them, Lord. God, I pray for those that are just afraid, Lord, to give or to release their finances. God, may you give them courage and the gift of faith, Lord, to just take a step. And I think there's some of you, you just need to take a small step, believe and trust God. And God says to test him in this, and you watch the Lord show himself strong. And so, Father, we thank you for grace to do this. Honor you in our tithing, our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.